All right, let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day and another opportunity to gather together like this as your adopted children. Father, we are so grateful that you've taken us into your family, your eternal family, once for all, based on the blood of Christ, paving our way, paying the full price for the debt of our sins. Father, we ask right now that you bless us, that you help us appreciate this time, and help us take in your word with humble hearts, and reveal to us what your message is for us tonight, per your Holy Spirit. And we ask all of these things based on the merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, alone. Amen. Okay, we're on the book of Hebrews, part 71. So, on Sunday, the Spirit gave us some insight into why we're not using slides anymore in our messages. And as our pastor mentioned, we probably should have gotten a hint from the Spirit on the blog last week, which was called Lost in Translation. And we said transition. Lost in Translation. So the question to think about is this, regarding all these other ways to learn or other ways to perceive God and Christ. Is it possible some things were lost in translation when moving from the Word of God itself to another type of communication? For example, slides, charts, movies, etc. Is it possible something's lost in translation, put it this way, from the pure word, from the direct, pure word that the Holy Spirit has given us to be taught from, and then moving it to other mediums that might have good intentions, but might be losing something in the process? Sometimes even as ordained teachers of God's word, we can get lost in trying to explain something, rather than keeping it simple, sticking to the word, and letting God do the talking and the convicting. So here's a few excerpts from the blog Lost in Translation last week. It started this way, at least what Pastor covered on Sunday morning. From eternity past, God chose to reveal himself through his word. Right? That we clearly know. God has given us the faculties to experience him firsthand through his word. Just think about that statement. God has given us the faculties to experience him firsthand through his word. So just to insert a thought here, think about that even people who can't read can receive the written word when it's spoken by a friend, by a pastor, by whomever. Right? He who has ears, let him hear. So all can partake and receive directly from God, his word and his spirit. The blog goes on to say, with Holy Scripture as our touch point and the Holy Spirit as our teacher, we have all we need to grow in his grace and knowledge. And then Pastor goes on to write, I don't want to watch movies about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. While many people seem to think they're getting more of Jesus from a movie, the truth is they're getting much less, along with a heavy dose of someone else's interpretation of God's word. God's eternal choice was to communicate to readers and hearers of the Bible, personally teaching them through his Spirit. So that last statement especially is something to be convicted by. This was God's choice from eternity past. This was the way he chose to share his message with us through his word, and he personally teaches us through his spirit. So, as to why we have no more slides, Pastor was confident in just saying how God said it's time. God said it's time to drop them. And the other thing he's discerned from this change is that we've also gotten to a beautiful place where we're ready and willing to receive God's word plain and true, without any fanfare, without any fancy presentation, without any unnecessary extras, we might say. So just something to think about it, because obviously the Holy Spirit has us at this place right now for a reason, advancing or progressing from where we were before. And that maturity actually leads us to simplification. It's quite ironic, isn't it? You think maturity means you can be more complex. You can figure things out in a deeper level, right? Well, that's true, but with God, it's the opposite. It's simpler. It's more pure. The more mature we become, the more we're able and willing to simplify our love relationship with the Lord. And kind of leave it at that. Leave it at the Word and the Spirit and become intimate with Him through what He's directly provided us. What I thought of on Sunday morning was 2 Corinthians 11. It talks about the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. How many times I've thought of that verse or quoted that verse, but we progressively learn what it means, don't we? Like, through our lives, we think we know what it means, but then we come to a newer realization of it, newer understanding of it. But that's how it's meant to be in our hearts and our lives. Simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And an interesting thing came up on Sunday. As much as you might personally like slides and graphics, when we had all that extra stuff, we hardly ever fellowshipped as a family after service, and we barely had a music ministry. It's really kind of amazing. It's like all this stuff got in the way, possibly. Maybe all formality got in the way of the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, of worshiping Him through His Word and His Spirit. And do you remember when the music ministry was before the message? And it was more formal and, for lack of a better word, stiff? And it wasn't the relaxed family celebration it should be that it is now? I don't know about you, but I experienced a totally different vibe and joy and comfort that we're supposed to have praising God in song. So God certainly brings us along in His timing, for sure. Maybe we weren't ready to worship Him in a more simple and pure way. Maybe we needed all that stuff for a time. Only God knows. But we've been invited now to embrace changes like this when they happen, because there's a good reason. And as Pastor shared, we're seeing the beauty of our Heavenly Father taking us back to our roots. Our roots, what roots? The early church, the example we see in the book of Acts, in the early church. What did they do? They gathered together. A pastor or a teacher taught the word on Sunday morning, especially. Some fellowship was among the saints, some love, some joy expressed, and some singing of hymns and songs together to the Lord. Doesn't get much more simple and pure than that. It's such a beautiful thing. Because then it becomes all about Him, right? It doesn't become about our ministry and how fancy of a presentation we can give. It becomes truly all about Him. Such a beautiful thing to behold. I'm so excited for our church and what we've been doing and where we're going and how it's simplifying. So I believe He's drawing us closer together lately, with less formality and more intimacy in our worship services even. And He's emphasizing more simplicity and intimacy, both with Him and with each other. Having each other's backs, you know, praying for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Making Christ the issue. And really our only focus, because He's the answer to everything. So this reminded me of a verse in Colossians 3:16. Turn to Colossians 3:16. I'm sure you'll remember this verse, although it's been a while, I think, since we've gone there. But this is kind of how I see our church now. And it's kind of a description of the early church, too, in Acts, if you think about it. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Isn't that beautiful? What's so beautiful about that is how simple it is and how pure it is. There's no fanfare. You know, there's no things added to the Word and the Spirit. Really. So let's just read that one more time. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, what also came up on Sunday is that some of us have been with this ministry from its very beginning, but some of us same people are also guilty of becoming familiar from time to time. And the irony seems to be the more we grow, the more we get familiar. Even the more we mature, the more we get familiar. And maybe that's because we start to get a little puffed up in our souls as we see growth or experience growth. And how many of us right now, and be honest, in your own soul, how many of us right now are getting too familiar with the book of Hebrews even? Have we lost faith that God has a reason that he's taking it us through it so methodically? All right, what do? We get complacent and familiar as though we know everything. And as we're going to see, that's where the problem begins. We'll see that coming up shortly. But Pastor did share his disappointment in sensing familiarity with our church lately and with him as our pastor. But thankfully, he knows that's truly between each of us and God. Our familiarity problems that we all have from time to time and to different degrees, it really is between us and God. It's getting familiar with God, really. Like, why are we going so slowly through this book? You might want to ask the Holy Spirit, and you might want to ask politely and humbly, because there's a reason for everything. Are we getting familiar with God himself, even? So the results belong to God, as we know, and we just do our jobs. Pastor does his job. We do what we think God's will is in our own lives and our own gifts, but the results belong to God. And he's working on each one of us, including with our familiarity issues, to keep us humble and to help us to enjoy the moment as well. Unfortunately, per the recent blog, we all have a little brown belt in us, and that pride comes from thinking we know more than we know. Right now, in theory at least, we're more mature than we were last year or 5 years ago, right? And the thing is, we never ever arrive ever even close to the wisdom of Jesus Christ himself. So turn to 1 Corinthians 8:1 for a reminder. 1 Corinthians 8:1. And you've also heard the saying, the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. I mean, how true is that? If you're humble, you start to grow and grow and you see more things, and then you see also more things you don't know, that you don't really understand like you thought you understood. Kind of like the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Maybe you thought you understood what that meant. Maybe it's taking on a whole new light now. And it will till the day you die, until we're with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And verse 2, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Forget the food to idols for a minute. This is just one example. This is a general statement in verse 2 about anything. If anyone imagines that he knows something, whatever that thing is, as soon as you start imagining that you know it and got it down pat, you do not yet know as you ought to know. And that's just pride coming before the fall, getting in the way of learning, which only comes through humility. So let's all be on guard for this pride that settles in from time to time, regardless of the topic we think we know. And we mustn't let maturity go to our heads just because you see some growth or you have more confidence in the word even. Where does that come from? Does that come from you or him? Does that come from his work in you, producing something in you, or does that come from you? We all know the answer to that. So how can we take pride whatsoever for our growth? It's a product of the Spirit and the Word within us. So be encouraged once again. We heard a wonderful perspective on Sunday that change implies growth. You know, I really like that. Like, I never really thought about it that way until I heard that on Sunday. Change implies growth, at least when it comes to a godly ministry, a God-fearing ministry, you know, who's not in it for other reasons. Change implies growth. And thank God we're not aspiring to be some huge, popular church in the area, you know, just trying to get as many people in as we can. You know, maybe some of those churches do it with the right motives, but there's also wrong motives often mixed into those between them and God. But we should take heart because we're not using worldly strategies to increase numbers, which God doesn't care about numbers. Throughout the Bible, we know he cares about us having the right heart before him. And what did Jesus say? Where two or three are gathered, I'm there. We could get down to two or three people in this church, and it might be what he wants one day. Who knows? But he's there. And what is he looking for? The right heart before him. The servant's heart. The simplicity and purity of devotion of Christ. So if you think about it, as came up on Sunday, we're going the opposite direction of contemporary Christian churches today, which is sad to say, but it's a good sign, because most churches don't stick to the word without compromise. So we're going back to the roots of the early church. That was Pastor's perspective on the progression of this church over the years, as he explained on Sunday morning, and why the slides were just the next thing to fall by the wayside, if you want to look at it that way. But hopefully this is encouraging. It gives us more peace. Change implies growth if you're humbly seeking God. So this fits right in with the main theme of Hebrews, which is to be encouraged. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 1:12. 1 Timothy 1:12. We have a lot of reasons to be encouraged, but the main reason is one far and above reason, and that is Christ himself and his perfect faithfulness. Nothing compares to that to him as a reason to be encouraged. Christ himself and his perfect faithfulness. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to the people. But look at 1 Timothy 1:12. This is Paul, right? Writing to Timothy. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. And by the way, we were all formerly something like this, right? We were all formerly against God. And so we should relate to Paul, even though he was the foremost of sinners, as he's going to say. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Jesus Christ forgiving Paul, the heinous individual that he was, the wicked way that he lived, as the foremost, according to the word of God, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ forgiving him with that perfect patience that he has is an example to all of us to be encouraged. That he's going to forgive you if he forgave Paul. But what did it? What are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? Jesus Christ, because of his perfect patience. He's perfect. And verse 17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to these Jews who are faltering and going back. Should I go back to Moses? It'd be a lot easier to go back to Moses. Is Jesus really that much better, greater? Is it, maybe he's just another prophet. So the writer of Hebrews is like pleading with them. It's Christ alone, right? It's his majesty. He's our confidence. And that's what he's bringing us to more and more in this church. He's bringing us to himself. The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. All that we do, all that we say, all that we do in our lives, it should just be for the sake of following him. So as we jump back into Hebrews 3, you can turn there now, please. Go back to Hebrews 3. We saw two key points of this upcoming section so far. One was a sub-theme for the next 2.5 chapters, that the writer is developing the priestly character of the divine Son, which is going to be fantastic. Very interesting. And then secondly, understanding the context of this letter now, we're seeing Moses as the mediator of the Old Covenant and how Moses had enormous cultic relevance to the Jews. So the writer is propping Moses up next to Jesus to help them see something huge is on the scene. Someone way bigger than Moses is on the scene, even though Moses is huge for them. But somebody totally different is on the scene. So the transition was prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. Hold your place, I'm sorry, in your Hebrews, which you already have. Go back to Jeremiah 31:31. Just a little test to keep you awake, you know. Not going to apologize. Jeremiah 31:31. This is a prophecy of the new covenant that would come one day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant was that? The Mosaic covenant, right? Moses took them out of Egypt. God used him to do so. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So there's the transition from the old to the new. And I'm just thinking of the fact that after Christ, after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell and live inside of believers, which didn't happen in the Old Testament. And what do you see in verse 34? No one's going to have to say to each other, know the Lord anymore. Why? The Lord is going to make himself known from within. Conviction, right? Even the miracle of being born again, how the Spirit causes us to be born again. And I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. That's new. And it's finished, right? Jesus said it is finished. So now we're in to this new covenant. Turn to Luke 22:19. Once again, just to make the New Testament connection, Jesus himself announced the arrival of this new covenant through him, through his blood. Luke 22:19. And he took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Think of Jeremiah 31. Here I am. This is the new covenant in my blood. I'm accomplishing this for you right now, he would say unto them as he was right about to go to the cross. So on Sunday, we were reminded that the book of Hebrews was written approximately 67 to 69 AD. Try to put yourself in that time period. It was less than 40 years after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Less than 40 years. So the world's upside down, right? Paul is spreading the word all around the known world at the time. And the world is so upside down that people already know about him and hate him when he arrives. And he starts preaching, right? And these Jews are kind of caught in the middle of it because they're believers in Christ now. It's difficult to imagine the challenges they faced and how steeped into the importance of Moses they were to get out of that, to say the promised one is actually here now. After centuries of being devoted to Moses, really, right? The greatest prophet in the Old Testament. So here they are, right in the middle of this changeover, relatively speaking, and they were so close to the transition point from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, they probably couldn't see clearly. Their heads were probably spinning, especially with the attacks upon them, like when you get too close to a TV screen and you just can't see what's on the screen. They just couldn't see clearly, and the writer was trying to calm them down, helping them to step back away from the screen and see who Jesus Christ really was and is. So on Sunday, we had a helpful sidebar on the covenants. This was really helpful in my eyes, for me too, personally, just to kind of put a bow on it, or to summarize the picture of the covenants. So just to review that really quickly, as seen in Exodus 19 and 24, the Mosaic Covenant is the covenant God established with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai after he led them out of Egyptian slavery, and Moses even came down with the Ten Commandments off the mountain, etc. With it, God supplied the law that was meant to govern and shape the people of Israel as his own people. He was telling them what he wanted to see in them, what he wanted them to do, etc. And Moses was the mediator of this covenant. It was named after him, the Mosaic Covenant. All right, this was his job that he did so well, and people revered him for it. Rightly so. The New Covenant is the promise that God forgives sin and restores fellowship with those whose hearts are turned to him. What did Jeremiah 31 say? I'm going to write it on their hearts. The New Covenant is the promise that God forgives sin and restores fellowship with those whose hearts are turned towards him. In other words, we all fail, we all sin, we've all broken the law, but Christ fulfilled the law for us, and that's why he's our mediator of the new covenant. The worthy one has fulfilled the law for us so that God now accepts us just by our turning to him and forgives us just by our turning to him. His death on the cross is the basis of that promise. And as just noted, the new covenant was prophesied while the old covenant was still in effect. Moses, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel all had some allusion to the new covenant in the Old Testament. So let's take a quick look at the way things are now after Christ has come to pay our price and he come alive again from the dead with a new life. For our justification, the Bible teaches, turn to 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5. How are things now? Who's the mediator once and for all now? 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, if there's only one mediator, that must mean Moses is extinct. All right? That might be overstating it, but you know what I mean. He had a temporary job to do, a temporary position as mediator. He was a type. Remember the types? He was a type of Christ. Like many people in the Old Testament were types of Christ. We're going to get to Joseph again tonight. He was a type of Christ, a type of the one true final mediator that would, you know, free up all mankind to come to the Lord, potentially. So there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Notice that phrase, at the proper time, right? Until Christ came, they were still under the law, the Mosaic law. Now that Christ has set them free from the law, there's a new time, there's a new way, there's a new mediator, once and for all, because he paid the ransom. So that was a good summary of covenant theology on Sunday, which helps us with our context of the Hebrew believers as well and what they were trying to understand, trying to grasp. So turn again to Hebrews 3:1. Again, in Hebrews, we're talking now about Moses as the mediator of the Old Covenant and how enormous his influence was upon the Jews, even those who had turned to Christ. Just an enormous influence as they were trying to understand the magnitude of who Christ was himself. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So the writer is setting up a comparison between mediators here. He's putting them side by side to reveal something profound. And as Pastor gave us the analogy on Sunday morning, you know, someone doesn't know what a diamond looks like or why a diamond is special, and they put the Hope Diamond on the table next to a old-fashioned rock in your backyard, and people then are just stunned by the difference, by the beauty. And that's what the author, the writer of Hebrews, is trying to do for the people. He's putting them side by side to see the immense beauty of Christ, who is the diamond, if you will. He's so far above any other man or creature, even though by grace he truly became one of us. So imagine with me for a minute being at a concert venue. Okay, we have an analogy. It's not going to be perfect, but hopefully it helps a little bit, maybe picture the difference. Imagine being at a concert venue. You're sitting on the floor of a stadium in a crowd of 30,000 people. And in front is the stage. Then to your left, Moses walks into the crowd among us. And everyone is high-fiving him, reaching out to touch his cloak, you know. They start cheering him, being such a good and faithful servant of God and God's people. Then a few minutes later, Jesus walks in. He walks onto the main floor with all of us, just like one of us. And then as Moses starts bowing down to him, along with everyone else, Jesus proceeds up the steps of the stage to the throne where he belongs, above us. For me, that gives me a little chill of what heaven might be like, except there's billions of people on the floor. And yet we're all still close enough to see him. And we're all there celebrating as one big family, but he's going to be rightly elevated on the throne for us to see and glorify him, to give him glory. So Moses was a brother among us, as in that analogy, you know, even though he was such a great servant of God, let's face it, right? But he wasn't perfect. That's why he's on the floor with us. Jesus became one of us, truly our brother, but he's rightly elevated above us forever and far above us, and Moses even, being the only worthy one, of course. So that's why there's really no comparison, and as Pastor mentioned, this is not a slight to Moses whatsoever. Like if Jews are listening to this message right now, or listen to Sunday's message, they might take it to be a slight on Moses, but it's not whatsoever. We're comparing God to a man. The writer of Hebrews is comparing Moses, a man, to Jesus, who is God in the flesh. So that's what he's trying to get across, the eternal glory of the Son of God. He's trying to get that across to all the Hebrew Christians. So we're talking about Jesus as mediator now, and the new covenant, and how exciting that is, if you will. It's erased all the debt of the past. There's no more need for types in the Old Testament, because the antitype has come, Christ, the real one has come. And the writer of Hebrews uses the concept of God's house to remind us that we're all in God's family. And inside of God's house, we have brothers, including Jesus and Moses, who have fulfilled God's plan for their lives. But one is infinitely greater than the other. And this is what we believers have to cling to. In the worst of trials, in the darkest of times in our lives that we might go through, we are related to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forevermore. Not by our own merits, thank God. We are brothers with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what we cling to get us through any persecution, challenges in this life for the time being. And that's what helps us rise above it all. So look again at Hebrews 3:5. We see the point that Jesus has superior rank as the Son compared to the servant, Moses. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So even though they both belong in God's house, Jesus has superior rank over all brothers and sisters in God's house. And again, this is where I was thinking of Joseph again, as a type of Christ. Joseph was the brother who was promoted by God to be a ruler in the land of Egypt. And by God's grace, he saved the world by starvation. There's another type. He saved the world from starvation, I'm sorry. And where were his brothers? They ended up being right by his side, but they were just happy to be there. They were just grateful for the grace and mercy of their brother, Joseph. They were still brothers, but Joseph's rank was far above theirs. And again, that's a type of Christ. Christ, our brother, is far above all of us, even though he calls us brothers and we're part of God's household with him. Such beautiful typology, right? With Moses and Joseph, such beautiful typology, beautiful pictures of what would be an eternal sharing in the victory of Christ and how we relate to him. It's just awesome. Good thing to study on your own is typology, to see all the analogies. So as we begin to close, we were left with this to think about on Sunday regarding equality in God's house. While man likes to strive for equality, for example, everybody gets a trophy in our society, God in no way describes the members of his family as equal. For example, Jesus is far superior to any of his brothers and sisters. That's the prime example. As God's faithful son, Moses is merely a faithful servant, So we were given some homework related to rank in God's house. Does everyone in heaven receive the same level of blessings? In other words, while all people will be rewarded, will all people be rewarded the same based on their deeds while on earth? The answer is, as star differs from star in glory in 1 Corinthians 15, could be infinitely different rewards given to different believers throughout the ages. Who knows? But the Bible is clear that not all believers have the same rewards in heaven. And Pastor gave this analogy. This doesn't mean a believer is not saved if he doesn't get rewards, all right? Because the analogy was a teacher, right, giving out prizes to certain students in an elementary school for being good examples. You're a good example in the classroom, you get a reward for it, right? But does that make those who didn't get a prize a lesser part of that classroom? Not at all, right? They're still part of that family. They're still members of the classroom. So true believers are part of God's family regardless, but there are going to be people that Christ calls up to his throne. You know, take that loosely, that phrase, if you want, but there's going to be people that he gives rewards to. And some are going to be just staggering, like all different degrees. Again, if there's billions of people in heaven, which there probably are throughout all human history, and he gives rewards on an individual basis, you know, based on someone's example and the lives they live for Christ in humility, there might be an infinite variety of rewards, knowing our God. But anyway, that's just a thought. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 is the verse we were asked to read and to ponder and even study a little bit, see what we came across. So we're going to close with this evening and just give you a little bit more to think about before Sunday's lesson. 1 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, if you visited this verse and read some about it in your study Bibles, you may have noted the bema seat in the Greek, the word bema, the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And the word bema refers to, in the Greek, a stage or a platform where athletic awards are handed out, kind of like the Olympics, I guess you could picture. That's what it refers to. That's what it pictures. And Christ handing out rewards to his faithful servants one day at the bema seat of Christ. Awards are handed out to believers. So think of Jesus on the stage, on his throne, calling up his faithful servants to receive rewards based on what they did with their lives, for God or not for God, whether good or bad, useful or useless. But whatever they did for the kingdom of God from the proper heart, God is going to reward. Jesus himself is going to reward. And just remember, too, this has nothing to do with our sins. As believers, those have been completely forgiven and taken out of the way, according to Holy Scripture throughout. But for good or bad, for useful or useless, you know how the Bible talks about being a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor, or useful or not. So those that do produce good for the Lord, for his glory on earth, are going to be rewarded by the Lord himself. Something awesome to picture. We'll leave it there for you with a little bit more to think about before the Spirit moves us forward on Sunday. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and inspires us and motivates us and encourages us. that we have a divine purpose, and we are brothers with the one and only Son of God. Father, help us to personalize this. Help us to rejoice in this between ourselves and you in a simple, loving relationship that you desire us to have with you day to day. Father, we ask that you bless us all as we go and help us spread your word to a lost and dying world that is so crazy and desperate right now. We ask that you use us as vessels of honor for your glory while we still have some time. We ask all these things in Christ's precious name and by the power of your Spirit, we pray.